Is the Apostle Peter the true author of 2 Peter? And why is 2 Peter so different from 1 Peter? What are the similarities between 2 Peter and 2 Timothy? Welcome to Through the Bible. Today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, answers these questions and so many more in his introduction to the New Testament book of 2 Peter. It's a great study, one that emphasizes the value of studying God's Word and knowing His Word intimately. You're going to love it. But before we get started, Greg and I have got a quick update on our World Prayer Team.
That's right, Steve. This week, the World Prayer Team is traveling through South America. We're praying for God's Word that is heard in that part of the world, and let's name some of those languages.
Well, of course, the easy giveaway is Spanish.
Spanish, yes. A surprising one for many people is something called Low German.
Yeah, I never really understood much about that language. I just know we're in it.
Yes, it's linked to some very small communities. Many of them are Mennonite in their religious background, and it's called Plattdeutsch. And it's just an interesting ministry that we have that's small but very effective.
Yeah, and we're also in Quechua and then Brazilian Portuguese.
That's right. And one of the exciting things that we always talk about with regard to Spanish is it was our first non-English language.
Yep.
And it is now in the 10th cycle of Through the Bible.
Believe.
I know, it's amazing. And it's also aired on more than 700 stations in North and South America.
Yeah.
So when we talk about our Latin American Spanish, we're actually often reaching many, many Spanish speakers here in North America as well.
Right. It's also exciting that we've expanded onto some really powerful stations actually in Mexico, in Mexico City area.
That's right, which was something we always struggled and wanted to get into that part of the world. And we've gotten some great responses. Now, here's another really exciting thing. We put the long version of our Portuguese, our Brazilian Portuguese, on the YouVersion Bible app that you and I have talked about a lot. We have more than 250,000 subscriptions to that. So God's just letting us get His Word out in these languages in some wonderful ways.
Yeah, here's one of those letters that we talked about. This one is in Spanish. I remember my childhood being in our humble home, listening to you chapter by chapter, and my mother making an effort in the midst of all her work and chores to make a little time to listen to you and study the Bible. Those were our first years in the Lord. We didn't know much about doctrine or about any Bible study, but even in the midst of our need, ignorance, and poverty, the Lord used you and awoke in us a desire and the motivation to study the Word of God for preparing us and being used in serving our Lord. The Lord bless you immensely for your tremendous work and dedication.
Mm. And Steve, I love letters that reference people hearing Through the Bible when they were children or decades earlier. And that makes me want to thank all of our supporters because you have enabled us to keep broadcasting over decades and reach people throughout their lives.
Yeah.
So here's another great response we got from our Spanish broadcast. My dear brothers in Christ, my joy is so great since I heard of your programs 8 months ago. I was in contact with this person names a cult who have another system of scripture study, and I had serious misgivings about it. However, my neighbor continued to pressure me to join him. This concern and extreme desire to study and understand exclusively the Word of God was the reason why I turned to Through the Bible, listening daily to your wonderful programs, which have led me to our Lord Jesus, accepting Him as my Savior. Sincere thanks for everything, and may God continue to bless abundantly each of those who work so hard to make these programs possible.
Again, such an encouragement. And it's interesting to juxtapose that against the person that was listening for, you know, such a long time, and here's a new listener, and there's still new growth happening.
And think about a cult actually driving someone to listen to Through the Bible. God really is sovereign, and He has a great sense of humor.
Yep. I think we got time for one more. This is a Portuguese listener. I am a blind person, and your studies are practical for me. I'm a new Christian, and I have a lot to learn. I always like to study and analyze the scriptures, and the methodology that you use is simple and easy to understand. It's been very good and profitable for me to share the program with others. Greetings in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Wonderful. So encouraging.
Yeah, it really is. Greg, why don't you pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in South America, and then also for our study today in 2 Peter.
Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to you for the way that you use your word to reach so many people around the world, and especially in South America in these difficult days that the world is in. And we pray you will continue to honor your word as it goes out all over the world. And now, as we study 2 Peter, would you open our hearts and minds in Jesus' name? Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come here to 2 Peter, I trust that you will follow the text. Now, the Petrine authorship of this book has been challenged more than the authorship of any other book in the New Testament. Dr. Moorhead wrote years ago, the second epistle of Peter comes to us with less historical support of its genuineness than any other book of the New Testament. Now, may I say to you that this is an area that I have spent very little time in this study of 5 years. That is on what is known as introduction, on the authorship and that which is critical concerning these different books of the Bible. And I feel like since 2 Peter is, as Dr. Moorhead has said, it comes to us with less historical support of its genuineness than any other book in the New Testament. Now, it has caused a great many, even in our day, that say they're conservative. I don't think they are, but they reject 2 Peter as belonging in the canon of Scripture. Now, I would ordinarily just pass over this because to me it's part of the Word of God, and I think there's an abundance of evidence, both internal and external. But let's face facts today, and I know there will be some that will say, well, the problem with McGee is that he just doesn't know any of the introduction of this book of 2 Peter, and so he just plunges into the study. All right, let me go back and bring you up to date on some of the history that's back of 2 Peter. It was a long time in being accepted by the church in the canon of Scripture. It was accepted at Laodicea in 372 at the council that met there, and then again at Carthage in 397. This is the first time that the church had taken really this kind of a stand. Now, Jerome had accepted it for the Vulgate, and it's not in some of the manuscripts. For instance, the Peshitta Syriac version, that is not an acceptable one at all. And there are other things about that version that I'm sure we'd all reject. And that to me would be perfectly meaningless since it wasn't in there. Now, Eusebius, one of the early church fathers, he placed it among the disputed books. Origen accepted it. Clement of Alexandria accepted it, and he wrote a commentary on it. And it is quoted in the Apocalypse of Peter, which, of course, is not accepted. The Epistle of Jude apparently draws from 2 Peter. Jude was well acquainted with it. And there are allusions and also quotations from 2 Peter in some of the early church writers, Aristides, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Ignatius, and Clement of Rome. Now, you will find also that Martin Luther accepted it as genuine. Calvin actually doubted it, but did not reject it, and Erasmus did reject it. Now, that gives you something of the history of the background. But the reason that it has been rejected is, to my judgment, a very fallacious reason. And because of that, I want to say that there is a great deal of internal evidence, especially there are certain autobiographical sections here that, to me, are absolutely conclusive that Simon Peter wrote this epistle. We'll see them as we come to it. Now, the question has been sometimes raised, why is 2 Peter so different from 1 Peter? Well, I could ask the same question about why is Romans so different from 2 Timothy? Are 2 Timothy so different from Romans? And yet the same writer wrote both. Paul is the writer. And the explanation, of course, is the subject. And frankly, 2 Peter is very much like 2 Timothy. in this. Both of them are the swan song of the two great apostles. This epistle we're going to look at is the swan song of Simon Peter. And then 2 Timothy was the swan song, as we've already seen, of the Apostle Paul. Now, there is a very striking similarity between those two. Both epistles put up a warning sign along the pilgrim pathway the church is traveling to identify the awful apostasy that was on the way at that time. And now, you and I are living in the day when that apostasy has arrived. I think just the first delegation has arrived, but it's coming in with all of its might. What was just a little cloud the size of a man's hand in the days of Peter and Paul, today it is a hurricane that envelops the sky, and it produces a storm like a tornado. And certainly the proportions are the proportions of a hurricane. Now, Peter warns of heresy among teachers. Paul warns of heresy among the laity. And both Peter and Paul speak in a joyful manner of their approaching death. Both of them. Paul says he knew the time of his departure had come. He had finished his course. He had been on a racetrack of life. Now he's leaving it. And he had fought a good fight. And he had kept the faith. And a crown of righteousness is laid up for him. And you're going to find here in Peter that he has a triumphant note at that particular time. Now, both apostles, and this is important, anchor the church in days of apostasy. How will the church be able to stand the storm of the apostasy? They anchor the church on the scriptures, on the word of God, as the only defense against the coming storm. And no wonder the enemy has attacked 2 Peter, because this is one of the finest shields that's given to ward off the darts of the wicked one as he's shooting at us. And in 2 Peter, as we had in 2 Timothy, the apostasy is approaching. The storm is coming. Now, how are you going to prepare to meet it? How will you prepare to meet it? Well, there's only one way, and that's through knowledge. Not only through faith in Christ, not only to believe in him, but to know Christ. This is life eternal, the Lord Jesus said. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And it means that we are to know him and not know about him. I read in the paper the other day where there's an American preacher in Europe who's trying to start what he calls a Christian church without using the name of God and Christ. And that, to my judgment, is the most ridiculous thing that any man could possibly do. Now, if he wants to start some kind of an organization, let him go ahead and do it. But you can't start anything that is Christian without Christ. To attempt to do that would be just like making a peach pie without peaches, or like driving a car without any gasoline in the tank. It means that if you're a Christian, you must know Christ. And that means not to know about him, but to know him. And there is a great difference there. The great subject of this epistle is going to be actually the apostasy, but also the thing that will be our defense, and that's knowledge. Now, how does that knowledge come to us? Where is this knowledge? How is it attainable? Well, the only way is through the Word of God. And he's going to talk about the more sure word of prophecy that we have today. Now, you see, the Christian life, friends, is really more than just birth. It's a growth. It's a development. We are to grow, and to me, the key of this entire epistle is the last verse of the epistle. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, this is the reason that in my ministry for 40 years, I always made the statement that I am not an obstetrician. I'm a pediatrician. Now, an obstetrician brings the little baby into the world. Well, those of you who listen to this program know that we've already shared hundreds of letters of people who've been converted through listening to the Word of God. But actually, I began this radio ministry to teach the Word of God to help believers to grow up. That is, to take the little baby Christians and enable them to grow. And I said that I'm not an obstetrician of bringing to birth, but I'm a pediatrician. I'm to burp the little babies. I am to give them milk and then try to give them a porterhouse steak every now and then. But that is the area that Peter's dwelling in. And my friend, you will not be able in these days of apostasy to live for God unless you have a knowledge of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to talk a great deal about that as we get down into the epistle. But I consider this the theme, and I get it, the theme, through the basis of the words which Peter uses here as contrasted to his first epistle. Now, he does give us certain characteristic words that he used. One is precious. That great big rugged fisherman talked about things that are precious. That's a woman's word. And we find it again in this epistle. And we also find the word faith. And it occurs twice here in the first chapter. But again, let me come back to it. The characteristic word is knowledge. It occurs 16 times with cognate words that go with it, of course. The epitome of the epistle is expressed in that injunction that is in the final verse. This man, Simon Peter, went off the air saying this, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is really what Gnosticism was all about. That group attempted to say they had some little esoteric knowledge that no one else had. That's always been characteristic of these secret orders. You know, you learn something, you get on the inside and find out something you couldn't find out any other way. Well, Peter's going to say, as Paul has said, that real knowledge is to know Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that is important. Now, let me say a word here about the divisions of this little epistle. And I have it divided up more than I did the first epistle of Peter. Why? Because there are tremendous subjects here. In fact, I've cut this epistle up like a railroad restaurant pie. Now, let's look at the outline, and I'll give it briefly, and then we'll get our foot in the door for today. You have in the first 14 verses of the first chapter, addition of Christian graces gives us assurance. From verses 15 to 21 in the first chapter, the authority of the Scriptures attested by fulfilled prophecy. Then in chapter 2, apostasy brought in by false teachers. Then in the first 4 verses of the third chapter, attitude toward the return of the Lord, a test of apostates. And then the 5th division is the agenda of God for the world. And that's where you have 3 worlds in one. That's chapter 3, verse 5 through 13. And then verses 14 through 18, admonition to believers. Now, this is a very wonderful epistle that we've come to now. And back to chapter 1 at verse 1, we have here now the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord is the foundation on which Christian character and strength is built. Now, are we ready to begin? And I begin here with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And when I run across that little word precious in this very first verse here, and he used it so many times, and he's about the only one that uses it in the Bible, why, I say, why, this is just like being able to recognize the handwriting of the Apostle Paul. This is like an identification card. When you open your account at the bank, they have you sign their card, the signature card. And when you write a check, they compare that with the signature. Well, this is just like having Simon Peter's signature when you have precious here. But we got a great deal more evidence than this. Now, let me go back up. When he began his first epistle, he just says Peter. Now, he says here, Simon Peter. Now, Simon was his name. That was the name given to him when he was born. But Peter is the name our Lord Jesus gave to him. And so he puts them both together here, the man of weakness and the man of strength, the rock man and the wishy-washy man. He was both of them. But I tell you, when you come to this epistle and to the first epistle, and he wrote this second one shortly after he wrote the first, why, you can be sure of one thing. He's a rock man now. And here's a man that's going to be crucified for Christ. And I'm not in a position, therefore, to criticize him. Simon Peter, he calls himself a servant, a bond slave. He didn't take some exalted position in the church. He says, I'm a bond slave and I'm an apostle. That's his authority. But he's just one of them, just an apostle, not the apostle, but an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here is something that is quite wonderful that we have in this verse here. And I'm not going really to have time today to develop this as I would like very much to be able to do. What he's saying here is something that I consider quite wonderful. He says here, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And when he says faith, I think he means the faith, the body of truth that we call the gospel today. And he says, you've received it, and it's up to you what you do with it. May I say to you that those that hold what I call a hyper-Calvinistic viewpoint that begin to say here that you have to be chosen before you can be saved, and he has to give you the faith to believe, and I'll go along with part of that, but I also want to make it very clear that the reason that men don't come to Christ, it's made very clear to us in the Word of God why they don't come to Christ. Now, I don't think I'm going to have a chance to develop that today, but I'd like for you to see it. He speaks in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and this is very important, verses 15 and 16. He says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When it shall turn to the Lord, what's it? Well, what was he talking about? What the modifier would be the heart. When the heart will turn. Now, the reason that men are not saved today is not because of their mind. That's not it. It's because of their heart. There's sin in their life, and they don't want to believe. Don't tell me today that you've been elected to be lost. It's not his will that any should perish. My friend, if you're lost, it's because there's sin in your heart, and you don't want to come to Christ, because that would mean giving up your sin. They've obtained like precious faith with us. How? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the righteousness is that which is made over to us when we trust Christ as Savior. You see, he not only subtracted our sins, he added to us his righteousness. We are not just criminals that have been turned loose and forgiven. We now have been given a standing before God, and that standing is in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. We leave off there today. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Are you accepted in the Beloved? It's your choice. To learn more, we've got some free information that's available at ttb.org. And when you visit us, all you need to do is click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or you can always call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's also the number to call if you have any questions about this ministry. Now, our study of 2 Peter continues tomorrow as the Bible bus comes round your corner at this same time. I'm Steve Schwetz, hoping that you'll hop aboard and join us then.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible exists to take God's whole word to the whole world. And we invite you to stand with us with your faithful prayer and financial support. Where will God's word go today?